Well, history is full, isn't it, of underdog stories where unlikely or even impossible odds have been overcome. We might think of the Battle of Rorke's Drift, famously depicted in the movie Zulu with Michael Caine, where just a handful of British soldiers fight off a vast army of Zulu warriors. Or perhaps the 2015 to 2016 Premier League that was still incredibly won by Leicester City, a team that I don't think is even in the Premiership anymore. Or we might think of 2021 when 18-year-old Emma Raducanu became the first qualifier to win a major tennis tournament and the first British woman to win a Grand Slam since Virginia Wade. And I guess at first glance, this chapter of Gideon that we just heard a big section of read is just another great underdog kind of tale, isn't it? Gideon's 300 men overcoming impossible odds to free his people from oppression. Only as we look at the story, we'll see that it is an underdog story with a little bit of a difference. It began back in chapter 6, which we looked at last week. Gideon was called by God to be the leader of his people, to free them from the oppressive Midianites who'd been raiding ancient Israel for the last 7 years. Because they had wandered from God's ways. And now Gideon's got 32,000 men together to attack the Midianite forces. Gideon is instructed by God to whittle down his forces. These aren't professional soldiers. They're probably just sort of men who were kind of called up to come and help defend their homeland. And first of all, anyone who is scared is allowed to go home, and 22,000 of them go home. And I suppose you might think, well, maybe that makes sense. You know, no one wants to serve alongside someone who's going to sort of freak out in the middle of a battle and get scared or something. But this, God says, is still too many. So, of course, Gideon then devises a series of tests to work out who will be the fittest and strongest of his men. Well, not quite. There's this sort of really bizarre thing about how they drink water, which basically seems to be a completely arbitrary way of just reducing Gideon's forces down until he's left with just 300. 32,000 to begin with, 300 a little bit later. Now they're real underdogs, aren't they? But it gets better, doesn't it? Just imagine how it might have sounded if Gideon was kind of down the pub or round the campfire afterwards and someone was talking to them. Oh, so there was 300 of you. Oh, let me guess, you had some really amazing weaponry. Big swords, bows, catapults. Oh, no, says Gideon, we just had torches and trumpets. Oh, wow, so you must have been really strong and brave to kind of bash them around with those trumpets. Oh, no, we attacked at night. We just blew the trumpets and sort of lit the torches, shined them around a little bit. Oh, right, and so then they were really surprised, so you could charge them and then really kind of get them. Oh, no, they were so surprised that they started attacking each other. Oh, are you sure this wasn't a pantomime? Oh, no, we did get some of them, you know, once they'd started running away in terror. It's funny, isn't it? You know, underdog stories, obviously we expect there to be a good degree of good fortune, don't we? But underdog stories also usually involve lots of bravery, lots of hard work, lots of grit, lots of determination. But here, Gideon wins a battle with hardly any men, hardly any fighting, hardly any bravery and courage on his part. In fact, beforehand, he's really scared, isn't he? We saw a lot of that back in chapter 6 last week, but it's there in chapter 7 as well. Remember verses 9 and 10? That night, the Lord commanded Gideon, "Get up and attack the camp. I'm giving you victory over it. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura. You will hear what they are saying, and then you will have the courage to attack." In the face of Gideon's fears, God again provides reassurance to him and encouragement to him. And as he and his servant sneak closer to the camp, they overhear this dream about a loaf of bread rolling into the Midianite camp. And that brings Gideon the assurance he needs to launch his cunning plan with trumpets and torches. And yes, it is a reasonably cunning plan, isn't it? There's a night attack, there's torches, there's trumpets. Must have been a bit scary. But it also, of course, meant they had no actual weapons, really, did they? So they were completely dependent on God's help. And that's kind of the point, really, isn't it? God wants Gideon and his people, and indeed us, to understand that the victory hasn't come through their own strength and power, but through God's. Verse 2 is a really key verse in the chapter. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The men you have are too many for me to give them victory over the Midianites. They might think that they had won by themselves, and so give me no credit." They might think they'd won by themselves and give me no credit. Notice it's God who is giving the victory, but it is through his people's weakness that he will win, so that they will give him credit for the victory. If the people think that somehow they've saved themselves, then they're in danger of forgetting God all over again, instead of realizing who he is and celebrating his rescue and returning to him and enjoying peace and life with him. So in a way, chapter 7 is continuing something of the theme that we touched on last week in chapter 6, that God shows immense grace, generosity, kindness to his people despite their weaknesses. And chapter 7 kind of takes this a step further, suggesting that he works through his people's weaknesses. The victory came not from relying on their own strength, but trusting in God's. And that is an idea that we see repeated again and again in the book of Judges and in the rest of the Bible. God using weakness to rescue his people. God saves, yes, but so often not in the way that we expect. And the ultimate expression of this, of course, is the cross, where Jesus Christ died in weakness before rising in strength to rescue us. When we trust in him, we can be assured of God's love and forgiveness, of new life with him now and forever. Just as God saved weak Gideon and his people then from Midianite oppression, so Jesus saves us today. He can meet us in the weakness of our sin and shame and lift us up. And he invites us into friendship with God. And this rescue doesn't come from ourselves because we're impressive or because we've said and done all the right things. It is a gift of God. It is by his grace. Like Gideon, God meets us in our weakness and delivers on his promise of rescue. And so Judges 7 invites all of us to ask the question, do we see that we need rescuing? We might look at the world around us and think, gosh, it's such a mess. We know the world needs rescuing, don't we? But do we look at our own hearts and lives and see that we need rescuing? That in our weaknesses and sin, we don't treat God, each other, or his world as we should. We need God's forgiveness. We need him to come in and fix our broken relationship. And do we see that Jesus has come to do that, to be a rescuer? Not with pomp and power and ceremony, but with love and mercy and kindness in giving his life for us. Perhaps some of us are here today and we understand that, you know, Jesus, he's a really good teacher, isn't he? He's got lots of good things to say. Or we might feel that he's a great kind of life coach or counsellor. We kind of have a sense that he can sympathise with us when life is hard and painful. But if we're honest, we don't really see him as a rescuer. As someone who's loved us so much that he gave himself for us. To bring us back to God so that we might know his love and his peace now and forever. Someone who can lift us up and restore that friendship with God that we were made for. Gideon and his people needed to know they couldn't save themselves, but it was God who saves. They didn't deserve it, but they found God saves. They were weak and helpless, but in their weakness they found God's strength. In their helplessness they found a hero who could help them. But it's not just at the beginning of our relationship with God that we need to understand that God saves through weakness, that he works through weakness. Because it's not just that God saves us in such a weak way through Jesus and then says, you know, oh, now you need to be strong and get your act together and follow me. In fact, if we read on into chapter 8, we'd see that for Gideon, things start to unravel when he thinks that he is strong. And he thinks he's stronger than other people around him. And he starts to forget God. Or even that he's done something that deserves the victory. The story then is reminding us too that the whole Christian life, not just the beginning, is to be one of continual reliance, of trust, of dependence on Jesus. This is something the Apostle Paul learned from experience. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. God reminding Paul, "My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak." My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak. Following God throughout life then is to continue, if you like, to embrace our weakness and grab hold of God and his strength. To continue to see our need for a saviour. To continue to trust in our strong God, even and especially when we might feel weak. And I wonder if there might be two big obstacles that can sometimes stop us from doing this. Firstly, we can find ourselves saying, "I am just too weak for God. I am too weak for God." We look at our lives. We feel like we struggle, we fail, that we are full of doubts and questions. We wonder whether we have enough to offer God. We think, oh, well, he probably just wouldn't really be that bothered about me. He's not going to come through for someone like me. I'm just not good enough. I don't know enough. I'm just struggling too much. Has he not seen my life with all this mess and difficulties that I'm facing? Or perhaps we feel, God, if I'm honest, I'm just a bit too scared to be used by you. Maybe that reminds you of yourself today, or of something that you are facing in the days ahead. It's quite a lot like Gideon as well. And yet, as we've seen, God's grace always enough for Gideon. He's ready to reassure him again and again and again and again. And if we feel weak, then we actually are probably much closer to receiving God's help and trusting in his strength than we may realise. If someone says to you, "I have paid one of your monthly bills," you don't know how excited to be about that, do you, until you see how big the bill that they've paid is. If it's just your mobile phone contract, maybe you're not very excited. If they paid your energy bill, then you're probably more likely to be excited, aren't you? The bigger the debt, the greater joy you are likely to experience. The more that we see our weakness, the more we can see the wonder of God's strength and grace and power, and that he offers that freely to us. And so the more we can trust in him, the more we can rejoice in his love, his kindness, his faithfulness to us. I suppose the church today in the UK and probably across Europe really can feel very weak, can't it? That weakness, though, shouldn't discourage us or make us feel hopeless, but should lead us to trust all the more in God's strength, depending on him in prayer. Not thinking, well, we can't do that, it's too expensive, it's too difficult, too much of a challenge. But to think, yes, we can do this with God's help. Our weakness doesn't stop us from being used by him. He can take our gifts and talents, however small or insignificant they may seem to us, and accomplish amazing things. I think of 90-year-old Janice, who was from a previous church I attended. She was very frail when I knew her, couldn't walk around very easily. She said to me, "I can't do much, but I can pray." And she was always going to prayer meetings, particularly about overseas mission organisations. Outward appearances would say that she was incredibly weak, but she had a great trust in God's strength. And God was able to use that. We are never too weak for God. We are never too weak for God. The second thing that can sometimes stop us, I think, from taking hold of God's grace and strength is that we can think, well, I'm fine. I don't need God. I've got enough strength in myself, thank you very much. We think or act like our own strength is enough. Perhaps this danger is the danger of pride. We can find ourselves thinking or acting like our own achievements are enough. After all, you know, we've devoted ourselves to perhaps our families, and they're doing really well for themselves. Or perhaps we've done really well with our working lives. We've got all the right promotions, we've managed to retire with a nice pension, we're feeling quite comfortable. We've done pretty well, actually, thank you very much. Or maybe we're really faithful at church. We serve regularly, we give generously of our time, our talents and treasure. And of course, these are all great things to be doing with our lives, aren't they? But when we place our hopes in them, when we think that's where our strength comes from, then we can start to think, well, maybe God needs me more than I need him. And we can think more of what we can give to God and what he can do for us than what he has done for us and what we can do for him. Or maybe we sometimes even think and act like, well, we don't really need to bother with God at all. You know, actually, I'm doing all right, thanks very much. And sometimes this can fuel things like judgmentalism. We perhaps secretly think that we're doing much better than everybody else. It can fuel insecurity as well, can't it? What if one of those things that I'm placing all my hopes in goes wrong? I've invested so much in it. Perhaps that means we're sometimes prone then to anger or despair when things don't go our way. And of course, these are exactly the kind of dangers that God is trying to stop Gideon and his people from falling into. Thinking that they're strong enough. We can sometimes think, can't we, that our own strength is enough. So I wonder, if you think about these two categories, I wonder which one you feel more prone to falling into. I guess we probably fall into each of them at different points, don't we? Thinking that we're too weak. Can't possibly come to God, I'm just too weak. Or thinking, I don't really need to come to God, I'm strong in myself. Whichever of those we might fall into, our Saviour Jesus always invites us to come back to him. No matter what our mistakes or struggles, he is mighty to save. He is all that we need. His strength is enough. You see, Gideon learned, didn't he, that God's way is indeed the underdog's way. That he shows his strength through weakness. So when we are confronted by God's way, we too can embrace our weakness. We can let go of our strength. And we can cling tightly onto our Saviour. And when we do, we will find all that we need in him. Shall we bow our heads to pray?